Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Sermon is going to be focusing on particularly verse 23, but we'll be reading from verses 19 through 26. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it can be found on page 889. Please give ear now to the reading of God's holy word. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we do pray that you would be present among us by your Spirit, that you would cause the truths of your word to dwell richly in us, that it would be planted in our hearts as in good soil, and that it would spring up bearing fruit in our lives for your glory. We do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Perhaps the most basic question a person can ask is, what is the meaning of life? I mean, it's not so basic, but a foundational question anyway. This was the driving question of my teenage years before I came to know the Lord, and a question for which I was not able to find an answer in the world. Indeed, the world seems to not really want an answer. If anybody claims to have an answer, they want to reject it instead and have the idea, well, life has the meaning that you yourself give it, and that's all that you should look for. But when we do come to the knowledge of the truth, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we find that there is a very simple and clear answer to this question. It's one of the many reasons that I love our confessional standards. The shorter and larger catechism open by addressing this very question: what is the chief end of man? And we know the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We exist for God. We exist to glorify him, to love him. In short, we exist to worship him. And this very issue is at the heart of what's going on in this passage with the Samaritan woman. If you are familiar with the story in John chapter 4, and I hope you are, the Samaritan woman is coming to a well at a time when she's hoping not to be seen, but Christ is the one who is there to meet her. And he breaks all kinds of cultural and expected barriers in speaking to her and engaging her with the truth. And we find out that this woman is a woman who has been looking for her value in all the wrong places. And so the topic then is turned by her to the issue of worship. And that is what we find here then in our text, Christ responding and telling her about true worship. As we've been progressing in our study of worship, and this is the last week in our sermon series on worship, we saw 2 weeks ago, first, the principle that governs our worship, the regulative principle of worship, how all that we do in worship, we are to find commanded for us to do by the Lord in the Scriptures, and that we have no right to add or take away from that which He has commanded. Last week we looked at the purpose of worship, that worship is ultimately for God's glory, not for our delight or anything else, but it is for the glory and honor of our Lord. Today, now as we look at this issue of worshiping in spirit and truth, as Christ so plainly puts it here in this passage, we're going to be looking at the character of our worship. How is it that we are supposed to worship? What is God calling us to do when we worship? And so the way I want to umbrella this idea, the main theme for this sermon then that I want you to get, is that the highest calling of God's people is to glorify Him in worship. That is ultimately what it's all about. Our highest calling is to glorify God in worship. We're going to be looking at then what it means to worship in spirit, to worship in truth, and what this true worship truly is. So let us look at our passage here together as we look and focusing on verse 23. Jesus opens in this verse by saying, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." So Christ begins by setting a contrast for us. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. The contrast here sometimes is mistaken to believe that, okay, well, under the ministry of Christ, now in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we worship in spirit and in truth. But before, worship was not according to spirit and truth. It was according to some other standard. We would be very much mistaken. We'd have to ignore large sections of the Old Testament if we thought that. Worship was always to be in spirit and in truth. It's not as though Christ is introducing a new standard or a new theme here when he's speaking to the Samaritan woman. However, we do understand that the worship of the Old Covenant, the worship that was instituted primarily under Moses, is very different from the worship that we now enjoy in the New Covenant. That worship was attended to by a whole bunch of outward rituals, outward ceremonies, things that were pictures of the ministry that Christ was going to fulfill when he walked the earth. And in a lot of ways, these were determining factors. You didn't have the right to just say, well, I'm just going to worship in spirit and in truth over here, apart from the ministry of the temple, apart from the ministry of the synagogue, and pay no attention to those things which God has commanded. You had to worship according to these outward rites, according to these rituals. This was required. But instead of this being some of the defining factors, instead of these outward means that were very visible, that were very tangible to the people, being some of the determining factors of true worshipers, now, under the New Covenant, the determining factor is going to explicitly be worship in spirit and in truth. Instead of the right temple, the right place, the right sacrifices, is going to be according to the Spirit, according to spirit, according to truth, that we will find the true worshipers worshiping. And so then let's consider these two aspects of spirit and truth, break them down, and determine what is it that Christ is driving at when he talks about worship in spirit and in truth. First, let's consider what it is to worship in spirit. To worship in spirit, we can understand by the contrast that he is making, one of the first things that he means is to worship in simplicity. Again, under the Old Covenant, there were all of these rituals. There were sacrifices that were given we have very minute detail about the way they were to be offered, about the way the priest was to bring them, about the kind of cleansing you had to go through before bringing these offerings in many cases. And all of these things had to be attended to. All of these things people had to pay attention to. We know that the temple was a very lavish place. There was gold all over the inside of the temple and decked without. And Solomon's temple was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was fantastic to behold. It had this outward earthly majesty and beauty that attended to it. But Christ is saying, that's not the case any longer. It's not about all of this ritual. It's not about all of this outward beauty, as opposed to these physical extravagances. It is now about simplicity. It is about the spirit. And this is something that we would do well to recognize and understand. There is a danger that we have of making an idol of beauty when it comes particularly to worship. We can desire things that we find to be beautiful. We can think, oh, we need to add beauty into the worship of God. Well, no, God's worship is plenty beautiful on its own. The idea, even when we think about the outward majesticness of the Old Covenant, even there we think there are many things left to be desired concerning beauty. When we think about coming into the courts of the temple, offering your sacrifices, and that sacrifices be offered day after day, year after year, as many theologians have pointed out, one of the things we need to recognize in coming to the temple, there would have been a stench. It was not something that would have smelled very nice to us, something that we would have been, oh, how wonderful and beautiful in coming in. But nonetheless, we do recognize that though it would not have been beautiful according to our standards, those sacrifices nonetheless were a pleasing aroma in the nostrils of our Lord. According to him, he loved what was offered there. And so beauty in our own eyes is not what we should be seeking in worship, but always beauty according to God's standard. And we're going to be talking about that a bit more as we continue on. But also simplicity in our worship as opposed to complexity. Again, we don't have a whole bunch of rituals that we need to exactly follow step by step. God has instead given us very ordinary means, simple things, the preaching of the word, the ministry of the sacraments, prayer. Not that these things were absent under the Old Covenant, but these are the things that define our worship, whereas their worship was defined by all of these other ceremonies. So we see simplicity is part of what is being talked about as worshiping in spirit. It can be done anywhere by anyone. You don't need a lot of money in order to worship the Lord as a church. It can be done in a third world country by people who are very poor, the same as it can be done here among us or anywhere else in the world. It is worship that is not at all confined to social status or to time or place. But also worship in spirit, we see, emphasizes the fact that in worship we are dealing with spiritual realities. In worship, we are not merely going through some motions. We are having communion with the God who is himself an infinite and eternal spirit. As verse 24 brings out, God is spirit, therefore we must worship him in spirit and in truth. All of our worship must be directed to God. This is true, again, under the Old Covenant, but it's, again, easier for us to understand now because we don't have these external trappings whereby we might be distracted nearly as much. It was easy for the people under the Old Covenant, and they did very often get distracted by, oh, this bull is what's taking away my sins. Oh, just going through this ceremony of cleansing, that's what cleanses me. When that was never the case. It was always looking forward to the work of Christ, looking to God who is the one who forgives, who cleanses, that they were to see. And so worshiping in spirit means we need to have a recognition of these spiritual realities with which we are dealing when we come to worship. And that is always recognizing the God who is the one who does these things. And also that we are receiving spiritual blessings. As Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, in Christ we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We come into God's heavenly throne room, as it were, as the Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of, when we come and join together in worship. We are not merely a small number here, under 100, worshiping the Lord. We are together as one body, joined by one spirit, worshiping with all of the saints around the world, worshiping with the saints and the angels who are in heaven, our Father, in his heavenly throne room, in the Holy of Holies in heaven. And so these spiritual blessings, this spiritual communion that we are having with the Lord, is one of the things that is very much emphasized by the fact that we worship in spirit. Also, we see that worshiping in spirit means that we have to worship with our heart or with our soul, with our spirit. All of these words I'm using synonymously here. And there's a common refrain throughout the scriptures. The great commandment that the Lord gives us, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all of your strength. Ultimately, our worship is always heart worship. It's not going through any motions. It's not simply any acts that we might be fulfilling. Worship must always be from the heart, must always be from a heart then that is renewed by the Holy Spirit. We cannot worship God from the heart unless the Holy Spirit has been at work in our hearts. The Holy Spirit comes and makes us new creations so that we would then be the temple where God dwells. He is building us up into a temple, as we see in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Ephesians 2:21, and 1 Peter 2:15. We ourselves, rather than the temple that was in Jerusalem, are being built into the true spiritual temple. And this is why we can worship anywhere, because where God's Spirit indwells, where God has tabernacled, that truly is the temple. And God is pleased to tabernacle among his people in his church. This is what he has done. But we see also then we must conduct all of our worship in the Holy Spirit. We must worship the Father through our standing in Christ, through the Son, and by the Spirit. We cannot come in our flesh thinking that anything that we offer in our own strength and our own wisdom is worthwhile. We must always, by the wisdom of the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, by prayer, supplication, recognizing our worship, our best worship, is stained with sin, and in and of itself would be abominable before God if not for the ministry of Christ, if not for the fact that the Spirit is sanctifying us and sanctifying that worship. So we must always be seeking his help, his guidance, his empowering, and that he himself would be the one who is at work in us as we worship. And then we see also that it must be done according to the standards of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has spoken in his word concerning how it is that God should be worshipped. And we must always be worshiping then according to his standards and not our own. And then this brings us then from transitioning from worshiping in spirit then to what it means to worship in truth. The idea of worshiping in truth communicates to us very clearly. There must be a standard of truth. It's not just worship however we want. Often, particularly in America, there's this idea that blind zeal, just if I feel zealous about whatever it is that I'm doing and I think it's worshipful, then that's something that is worthwhile worship to the Lord. And that's not the case. In this way, some take worship in spirit to be a license, but in fact, heart worship does not simply mean that we worship according to the desires of our own hearts. We can think of many examples here, and we have one example here in the text. The Samaritans are worshiping God after their own way of thinking. They've erected their own temple. They're offering their own sacrifices, going through their own rites, but that was not the way that God had commanded his people to worship. They had a zeal for his worship, but it was not according to knowledge. And so Jesus informs the Samaritan woman of this, that, well, you worship what you do not know. The true worship has been going on in Jerusalem. And though that is now changing with his advent, now that he has come on the scene, now that the pictures that God gave under the Old Covenant and that were present in the temple are passing away because Christ, the reality, has come, doesn't change the fact that nonetheless the Samaritans had been in error. And though they had zeal, their zeal was not tempered by the truth. And we can think of other examples even in our own day. We think of jihadists. They believe that they are serving, worshiping their God by killing infidels. But nonetheless, we know this is not according to knowledge. This is not according to the truth of the scriptures. And we can even understand how foolish this idea is if we use an interpersonal illustration. If you have someone that you love in your life, an important person, and you want to give them a gift, you don't give them a gift according to your desires, according to the things that you love, and then expect for them to love it and accept it as though it's the best thing that it could possibly be. No, you care about what they desire. You want to give them something that's going to bless them. In the same way, we should always be concerned with what is it that God desires? What is it that God wants in worship? We are not to serve ourselves in worship. We are always and ever to be serving Him. And so it is not according to blind zeal, but always according to the Scriptures. And this brings us back to what Steve preached about 2 weeks ago, the regulative principle of worship, that in all things we are seeking for God to instruct us, whether by express commands or by that which we've seen modeled for us in the Word, or that which we can reasonably, and we must come to the conclusion God desires from looking and comparing Scripture with Scripture. Only these things are those things which we are to conduct in the worship of God's people as we gather together week by week to worship Him. And so we must always be evaluating every element of worship to see, has God in fact commanded this? Is this indeed what God wants us to be doing? We should always be subjecting every form, the content of all that is that we're doing. Are we truly worshiping? Are we truly praying according to the Scriptures? Are we truly preaching according to the Scriptures? Are we truly carrying out the Lord's Supper, baptism, according to the Scriptures? Our form must always be submitted to the Scriptures. And also even our circumstances. Are these things which we then use as aids to Scripture or to the worship of God? Are these truly aids in order to help us worship God in the way He has commanded, or are they things that we are introducing that are foreign to the Word of God that then detract from, that take away from our ability to worship? In each of these cases, we need to be always comparing our practice to the Scripture and be willing to reform our practice where we find it to be wanting. For we do know adding to God's Word or taking away from it is not what He has commanded. He forbids us to do that. Adding to His Word is simply that blind zeal. What is it to add to His Word but to say, okay, well, I know what His Word says, but we need something more. And therefore, we've thrown away all standards that God has given, and we're going blindly and throwing whatever we want into worship when He has not commanded it. And then also, we must never take away, we must never rob God of that which He desires or that which He deserves. We must always worship according to the Scriptures. But also worshiping in truth, then, if it's according to the Scriptures, our worship should be filled with the Scriptures. We can think of this in the words of Scripture themselves. As we go through the various elements of our worship service, we are called to worship by God by the words of Scripture, which is always the words from a psalm or some other part of Scripture commanding us to come into God's presence and worship. The benediction is the very words of Scripture, where God is placing His blessing upon His people. We read the Scriptures week after week, and everything we are trying to have the very words of Scripture themselves be ministering to us, be suffusing everything that we're doing in worship so that we are always worshiping according to this standard. But then also we have words and actions that are consistent with the Scriptures, even if we're not specifically citing Scripture. Like the sermon is, I am not speaking Scripture right now, obviously, but all that is to be preached, all that is to be prayed, all that is to be done within the service is to be in accordance, in agreement with the testimony of the Scriptures. And being consistent in this way, or even when we do things like recite the Apostles' Creed, we can't find the Apostles' Creed in the pages of Scripture. We can find all of the elements in different places, but we can't find it as we have it written in the pages of Scripture, but nonetheless is consistent with the Scriptures, and so appropriate, consistent according to God's standard that He has laid out for us. And this is what we want our worship to be suffused with, to be defined by the Scriptures above all, along with the power of the Spirit working in His Word that He has given to us. And then we see, finally, having considered worship in spirit and worship in truth, this wonderful phrase that Christ says at the end of this verse, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Here we see really the purpose, the goal of our salvation. Salvation is not simply about being delivered from sin. We are delivered from sin in Jesus Christ, and thanks be to the Lord for that. But God is not simply content with making sure, okay, you have a clean slate and that's it. God's purpose from the beginning was communion with his people, was the fact that his people would worship him in spirit, in truth, from the beginning unto the end. And this is the goal towards which he is bringing all of his people. This is Christ's goal in speaking with the Samaritan woman here. The fact that she is one who has been estranged from the people of God, that she has been worshiping, if at all, in a false way, according to the traditions of the Samaritans. Christ is not simply content to leave her with simply her false worship. He's not also content to just leave her with forgiving her of her sins. He wants to bring her into true communion with the Lord, into the true worship of God's people. And he does that successfully. Salvation is always about what we are saved unto, and the great goal of our salvation is communion with God. And so worship must be the most important thing in our lives. Not just individually, on a day-by-day basis when we seek to read our Bibles and worship the Lord, but when we think about the church especially, this is the purpose for which we come together week by week according to the command of God to give glory to him in worship. Worship is especially the purpose of the church above all other purposes that the church has. It is to worship the Lord. This is the very picture that we see over and over of heaven. When we look into, when we're given these visions of heaven in the scriptures over and over, we see it is the assembled people of God with the angels worshiping God, exclaiming his goodness, exclaiming his holiness, his greatness. We see this is what we are being called into, this unending, ultimately glorious worship. This is what God is going to ultimately bring about when Christ returns, when he renews the world at his second coming, when he makes all things right and we are in the kingdom of the Lord forever. We will be worshiping him in spirit and in truth, far greater than we know now, but in glory as well, giving praise unto him forever. And so we see in all this that it truly is the fact that the highest calling of God's people is to glorify him in worship. And so if we recognize that this is our highest calling, that this is what we were made for, let me ask the question and try to apply this to us all. What comes to your mind when you think about worship? Are you considering what a privilege it is that you get to come and worship this infinitely glorious, this infinitely good, this infinitely loving and merciful God? And we think of this God who is in need of nothing from all eternity, who has all perfection and majesty unto himself. He wasn't lonely. He wasn't in need of validation. But nonetheless, he decided to create this world. And he recognized that the greatest gift that he could give was for this creation to, in some measure, participate in his infinite goodness, in his infinite love, in his infinite greatness. And the means he has given us to do this by is worship. So if we have this idea first and foremost in our minds when we come to worship, if we have these important things first and foremost in our minds, this should really help set and put everything else in the proper perspective. One of the reasons that we have been doing this worship series has been as we've been studying as a church the issue of what to do about a church choir. And wherever we might fall on the spectrum of that, we can recognize, hopefully, in light of this, that whether we have a choir or whether we don't, the worship of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God must be first and foremost in our minds, and whatever else happens, wonderful. May God be praised. May we do it according to His word. When we consider other things that the Lord commands, requires of us concerning worship, the fact that He set apart one day in seven, the Lord's Day, for us to sanctify, to set apart as holy unto Him, not for our own work, not for our own recreations, but to serve Him, rather than being concerned with, oh, does this mean I can't go out to eat on Sunday? Does this mean I can't watch the football game on Sunday? Who cares? We get to worship the God of all creation, the God of our salvation. This is what should be first and foremost when we consider the worship of God. This should be our heartbeat. This is what God has saved us unto, what He is working in us by His Spirit, that we would love and adore Him above all and be willing to sacrifice everything else that we may gain Him as that precious pearl, the pearl of great price, that we may know Him, that we may commune with Him forever. In Christ, we can truly worship. In Christ, we can be forgiven even of our false worship, as the Samaritan woman was. So therefore, let us die to all of our fleshly desires. Let us put them aside and live by the Spirit who will guide us into all truth, that we may glorify our Father, both now and forevermore. Let us pray. Our Father, we do give You glory and honor. Lord, we recognize that there is none like You. You are all glorious. You are the one who is truly worthy of all of our praise and honor. And yet, Lord, we are so weak in bringing it. Our minds are so easily distracted. Our own desires, our own agendas so easily displace what Your word has to say. Oh, Lord, forgive us. We pray that You would be at work in us anew to conform us to Christ, to conform us to the pattern of Your word. Lord, that we would love Your law, that we would find it to be sweet to us, even as the psalmist found it. And that we would give You glory, that we would worship You in spirit and in truth as You have instructed us so to do. Lord, help us not only this morning, but as we continue throughout our Christian lives, as we continue to seek Your will for us as a church. Guide us into all truth by Your Spirit. Help us that we would not turn to the right or to the left, but that we would do all according to Your word, and that we would do all for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.